Lord bless you again tonight, everyone that's gathered together here. I just feel like I need to share a few words here at the very beginning. Words of gratitude to God, words of gratitude to the congregation here at Charity, words of gratitude to these brothers and sisters who provide everything for us that you can imagine. We have transportation out there, and we had a five-star Hilton to stay in for these days that we've been here. You have provided food for us. You have invited us to your homes. We could not have anticipated the kind of reception, love that you have shown to us, acceptance of us here. And we thank you for that. I know it's a little bit of a new situation for us and for you, and you probably took quite a risk in inviting us to come. And we just want to thank the Lord for His visitation and His blessings upon us here. Thank you for all you did for Sarah Mary Ann and your dear family taking care of us over there. I want to thank you for that, sister, and all that you have done, all of you. Some of you have opened your hearts on some very, very deep matters. God loves you. He's going to take care of you. Just a word of introduction here. This maybe should have happened the first night. We're doing it on the last night. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to be with several of the elders of this congregation. I told them I'd like to visit with them, and so we met together. We had a place to sit together there where we were. I told them that I just wanted to say this. I just wanted to tell them that wherever I was wrong, in spirit or in balance or in direction or in emphasis, in the early days of 33 years ago, of helping to give some formation, some direction to the establishment of this congregation, anything that we did wrong then that would have resulted in these dear brothers needing to face difficulties now because of what maybe we did then, I wanted to acknowledge that to them and have them forgive us and recognize that maybe we didn't have our things as clear as we could have, as sincere as we were. Maybe we didn't have everything quite right then, and I wanted to talk to them about that and share my heart with them about that. And they were very, very gracious. These brothers were very, very gracious. And then came this call and resulted in an opportunity to come here for these few days. And I told several people that I owe a debt to the congregation there. And I want God to enable us to at least return a little bit of it. That has been my attitude these days. If you can understand that as brothers, that has been my attitude. That's what I wanted God to do here. And I don't have any fingers to point at anybody. But if we could take somebody by the hand and draw you and lift you, enable you, encourage you, taking you by the hand, I would be very happy to do that. But there are no fingers to point at anybody. That's how we feel. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, this is a very important evening here, and we have a precious gathering of people together tonight. And we ask that you just speak to us one more time this evening. Share your heart with us tonight, O God. May we know you as a Father tonight. May you be very, very near to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would suppose that this is not a true story, but the first time I heard it, it made such an impression on me. It made an impression on me for many reasons. I don't like to tell stories that are not true, and most of the stories that I... There's things that I say when I'm preaching are things that I know happened. This I'm supposing is not true. But I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I know that the message is so true that I could cry just telling you the story. And I'm telling this story for you. This story has already blessed me, but I want to tell the story for you. And I know that you people are not acquainted with the sports world like I had been. But a football team has 11 players on it, and this young man have a chance there in school to go out for the football team, that is to try out for the varsity team, and he was a poor player. He just was a poor player. The coach didn't know what to do with him. He put his uniform on and came out there, and the coach wished he'd just sit by the sidelines because he couldn't do anything on the field. He didn't know how to block. He couldn't intercept a pass. He wasn't good for anything. He wasn't a guard. He wasn't a tackle. He wasn't a full end. He wasn't anything. He certainly wasn't a quarterback. What do you do with him? And but he wanted to play. He wanted to play. He didn't miss a practice. He wanted to play. He wanted to play. But he was not a good player. There came a day when they had a playoff game, very, very important in their conference. We played in the Conference of Roses here in Lancaster County. And you might not know those terms, but that's all right. They had a playoff game there for the championship, and this game was very important, and the team was out there, and it was not going just real well. It was not going very well for the team that this young fellow was on. And he was sitting beside his coach on the sidelines. He says, "Coach, let me play. Coach, let me play. Coach, let me play." And the coach knew that we were already losing. We're already behind several points. I can't put this fellow out there. "Coach, let me play. Coach, let me play." And he sensed a tremendous earnestness in this young man's voice. And he thought, they probably won't win anyway. Probably give the young fellow a tremendous boost in his morale. And if we just send him out there for a few minutes. So he put him in a position and sent him out there and said, "Go ahead." Drew another man back in. So they had the line of scrimmage there, and they hiked the ball, and the quarterback caught it. And this fellow was tackling. This fellow opened the way. Full end came running right down through there and all the way to the end zone. Made a touchdown. They were set up again for the next play to begin. This fellow played football like you can't believe it. The coach couldn't believe it. He couldn't understand what was going on. He stood there, watched this fellow. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. He finally called him into the sidelines. He says, "Son, I can't understand this. What is going on? Would you please tell me what's happening? You have never. "Well, coach, didn't you know? Maybe I should tell you. My daddy was blind. But he died this week. And my daddy was a Christian. And this is the first time my daddy ever saw me play. And there are people sitting here that wish that your daddy would come and watch you play. There are people here that need their daddy to come and see them play. I know that. Brother Aaron, do you know? I was preaching for 27 years before my father came to hear me preach for the first time. I was up here in Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, a little place called Little Kutztown Chapel. Down in the basement of that place, we had a prayer meeting before the service started. As we were walking up the steps to go to the auditorium, someone came down the steps toward me and said, "Brother Dale, your daddy is here." I could hardly make it to the top of the stairs. It's something that never happened, and I didn't know how to take that. I didn't know what to do with that. Just to keep you with me here, I'll tell you something else that's happened in Costa Rica. We had a daughter who was born 17 years after our last child had been born, so she was no different from the other children, but it was unique that she came that far in behind us. So when the other children were all married, she is still at home with mother and I. And so we kept up our opportunity to do parenting for a good many years more. And this young lady, in Costa Rica, you must be 18 years old to get a driver's license, and so she got a driver's manual for Costa Rica written in Spanish, and she studied this manual very well. She took her written test eventually, which you have to pay to do that and make a deposit someplace and get some tickets or get some features like they have there so that you can go to the place and get your test. And she passed her test very well. She had studied very well for her test. And then it came time for the driving part of it. And so she arranged that, made her deposit to get that done. She had all her paperwork that she needed to do, and she took our car in there, and I drove her there to where she had to go. And then I was waiting outside while she was getting that done, and walking up and down the road in front of the place there until she was finished. And when she came out of the building, I waited quite a while. When she came out of the building and came walking towards me, she had a manila folder with her papers in it. She had walked past several people coming down the hill towards where I was. And I saw when she came walking towards me, she had the folder up at her face like this. And she had her head down. And so I hurried towards her because I knew something was wrong. Daddy, Daddy. They didn't let me pass. What's the matter, Loretta? I thought I had everything ready. I thought everything was all right. And I failed. But tell me, Loretta. Tell me. Well, Daddy, our car has an automatic transmission, and they wouldn't let me take a driver's test in that car unless it was a manual. And so they failed my test because I brought the wrong kind of car. And she was crying. I've had many precious moments with my children. That was one very precious moment. Every daughter needs a father where she can cry when she needs to and not feel that she's going to get scolded, whipped, condemned, criticized because she has a struggle. Every young man needs a daddy. A daddy that understands, that loves, that cares, a daddy that's willing to turn some of the responsibilities over, let the son try it in his own way, make some mistakes with it. He's going to mess up a couple of times when he tries to learn how to do one thing or another. But daddy trusts his son. Daddy turns things over there. Daddy invests confidence into his son. The son knows that daddy loves me and trusts me and cares for me. A relationship, a bond is built between daddy and father. Everybody needs that. I need it. You need it. I'm older than some of you, but I still need it. I want to speak to you tonight on the Father heart of God. The Father heart of God. My two daughters are responsible for this sermon. My oldest daughter told me, Daddy, preach on the Father heart of God. And my youngest daughter told me, Daddy, go to Lancaster County and preach from your heart. So my two daughters have some responsibility for this. But now in John 15, verse 9, for a text tonight. The Father heart of God. I guess I'll say this yet before I read this verse. We had yesterday, last evening, at this very hour, last evening, we were in a large tabernacle there in Roxbury, Pennsylvania. And we had several chairs sitting up here, and we had a panel. We had a panel of three brothers who all have some experience in Muslim ministry. And the three of them came to the podium and addressed the audience with some thoughts there on their ministry and some background on Muslim history and so on, and some things that they have been doing in their Muslim ministry. And then they sat down in these chairs, and then I asked them a series of questions. Some of these questions had come from the congregation. They had a chance to put the questions in a box, and some of them I asked myself. There was one question that I wanted to ask them that we didn't have time to answer because we had to quit by a certain hour, and the questions were more than what we had time for in the discussion. The question went like something, would have gone something like this. I had taken someone with me up there to that meeting who has been a missionary to Muslims for 24 years in Morocco, Northern Africa, a person with tremendous experience in working with this group of people. And he has some pamphlets, he has some writings that he has done on this subject of Muslim ministry. And through him then I learned about this, something I did not know. I learned that the Muslim Allah, as they understand their Allah, their God Allah, he is twofold. He is at times, he has been portrayed to be compassionate and merciful. And he is portrayed in the Quran, he is portrayed to be bloodletting and warring and very destructive. And we are more aware as Christian people of that second Allah than we are of the first. But there are many Muslim people who cling to the first part, first kind of Allah instead of the second. And then when they're in dialogue with Christians, they have difficulty with the God of the Bible because they see him going to the city of Jericho and wiping out everything. And they wonder why we have a God like that. Is there anything of the Father heart of God to be seen at Jericho? I think of two spies that go in that city. I think of a place that they find up there, someplace on the wall. They have a house that they get into. I hear a discussion going on in there, a dialogue, a visiting. I see when those two men leave this place that they go down a white cord or a red rope outside the window. And I see that as they leave, some people are gathered together out of that city and they're brought into that abode up there on the wall. And I see that after these people come inside the door, that the door is shut. The door is never opened again. I see then that for one whole week they stay inside there as an army goes around there marching. And then on one day they do it seven times. And I find that when those walls come down, not everybody was lost. There could have been more saved than that. There would have been. If there would have been those interested in that, God would have saved them. God would save us tonight if we would have the red cord hanging out the window, if we would have the door closed, if we would be lost alone in there with God, if we would be making a covenant with the Lord, if we would be keeping our promise with Him, He would keep His promise with us. God calls us. There's a Father heart in our God. He has a Father heart. I want to read this verse. As the Father, Jesus speaking here, it's a beautiful verse, as the Father hath loved me. Just like they pause there, I'd like you to just say these words in your heart tonight. You're sitting there close to your daddy in the service. You're sitting there and maybe your father is someplace else in the meeting house, and maybe he's 100 miles away and maybe he doesn't live. Maybe he's so many feet under the sod in a cemetery somewhere. As my Father hath loved me. As my Father hath loved me. Can you say that about your daddy? Can you say that I know that my Father has loved me? Do you have evidence of your Father's love? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me, my love. This is the way God loved His Son. This is how the Son understood the love of His Father. And the relationship is very beautiful and very, very good. The heart of God. The Father heart of God, we're not talking about anatomy here. This is not a cardiovascular system that we're talking about. God is spirit. He's not physical. He's certainly not human. Yet He has thoughts. God does. God has longings. God has plans. God has feelings. God has designs. And He sees. And He hears. And He knows. And He understands. And He suffers. And He has unending and unfailing capacity to love. And God knows me, and God knows you, and God understands you, and cares for you, and longs for you. And you might have a very, very difficult thing you're going through in life right now. I don't know what you're facing here in your church, or in your home, or in your family, or in your marriage, or as a young person, as a child in the home, you're only 6 or 8 years old. I don't know what you're facing in your life, but there's a Father in heaven that knows and cares and understands that was so very beautifully brought out in the prayer meeting downstairs this evening. That was a most precious time of prayer. We've had beautiful prayer times downstairs, but never like tonight. It was the most unusual and beautiful time of prayer. And someone brought this out in prayer this evening to God, that He, even the hairs of the head are numbered. God cares about everything about our lives. You know, years ago we started farming. We didn't have enough money to farm. We couldn't buy any land. I had a little tractor. This tractor had a little cultivator on it. I wanted to use that to cultivate the corn. And I was out there cultivating, and about that time, when the one side of the cultivator broke off and fell down, and I lost a very, very important bolt. It was not a regular bolt that you just go to the store and buy another one. It had a shaft there with no threads on it. The threads at a certain place, and then some keyways in there. And I knew that if I lost that, I was in trouble. And I didn't know what to do. I was cultivating, so everything that the cultivator covers anything up on the ground, it would be there. If it falls on the ground, it's going to get covered up under the ground. I had no idea. I got off the tractor and started to pray. I said, "Father God, I don't know what I'm going to do if I can't find that piece. This cultivator is useless if I can't find that." It was an old thing, a real old rig. You can't go to the store and buy something, go to a tractor dealer and repair it, replace it. It was old. And I just felt to walk on this particular row, and I went down through that. I don't think I went 20 or 25 feet. And there this thing was lying right on top of the ground as if someone laid it right there on top. I would have tramped on it. It was right there. I just thanked the Lord. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father being interested in a piece of bolt that comes off a cultivator and a tractor? And do my children know that I have that kind of interest in their lives? Do my children know that I care about those little details that bother them so much and affect them so much and are of such interest and importance to them? Do my children know that? And God feels that way about us. That's the way our Heavenly Father feels about us. You can take anything to God. You can bring anything at all to God. Everything of this that I mentioned, His suffering, His unending capacity of love, it all pours forth from His Father heart. And we sang tonight that sorrow and love flow mingled down. That's out of the Father's heart. They flow down from one who is holy, holy, holy. It's interesting that it's hard to believe that the one who is holy, 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 and seraphims dare not look. Seraphims dare not uncover their feet. Seraphims fly with only two wings. Seraphims, the presence of God, recognize the whole earth is filled with His glory. And yet one so holy and mighty inhabits eternity is interested in the small details of my life that I cannot take care of myself. And my Father loves me and cares me in those very, very unique ways. He cares when we fail the driver's test. He feels it when we suffer. He feels it when we lose. He feels it when we are hurting. He feels it when it does not reach and we don't know what to do about it. Our Heavenly Father feels all that and cares about all that. I don't know what you're facing in your life. Life is sometimes pretty difficult where we live. How can a holy Father truly love? Would not a holy God, a perfectly righteous Father, be one to flee from and be scared of and be unapproachable? Would that be a God like that? Is it possible to know God, to know His heart? We started these meetings 10 days ago. Asking the question, how did Abraham know God? And tonight, how do I know God? To know the heart of God is to know Him as Abba, Father. There's some Arabic in that phrase, Abba, Father. Yesterday I heard two people. One was an Arab, was a Muslim. She was a Muslim from Lebanon, and 20 years ago became converted to Christianity. And she, with this other gentleman I told you about, who was a missionary in Morocco, they sang together the Lord's Prayer in Arabic. I sat together there on a bench. I was sitting right in front of them. They were sitting on the bench right here in front of me, and they sang the Lord's Prayer in Arabic. It was, and you could hear the where we have Father, and our Lord's Prayer was Abba in their prayer. It was very interesting to hear that. I didn't know any of the other words except Abba in the prayer, but it was very, very beautiful. Is it possible to know God? Someone told me that this is what the Arabic babies would say to their daddies. Abba. Abba. Instead of Dada. I'm going to read some texts from the Bible about the Father heart of God, and most of these will be from the Old Testament. You might find that interesting, but the Old Testament has a beautiful description of the Father heart of God. I want you to see it tonight. Let's start in Psalm 103. One of the most beautiful studies of the Bible. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Father heart of God. Look at that verse. Would you believe that verse? Would you just pause there just a little bit tonight and just look at that verse with your eyes and maybe put your fingers close to it there and look at it. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Just look at that verse. A father pitying his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This is a very, very beautiful text. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 12. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. I'm drawing a place here. It's chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Notice why. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, young fellows, boys here, girls, little girls and boys, you're 10 years of age and younger, and you're in this congregation tonight, and you sense that something has gone wrong in the home, and you have done something wrong, and you're afraid that either mother or father are going to come and give you a correction. They're going to come and give you a paddling, and you're scared of that. You don't like that paddling to come, and you wish they wouldn't come, but it's coming closer and closer and closer, and now you're walking into that room where you're sure this is going to happen, and you're going to get this paddling. And can you imagine that as you walk into this room and daddy maybe has whatever instrument that they use in your house in his hand, and all of a sudden as you're going in that room and daddy closes the door, this thought comes to you. My daddy delights in me. My daddy sees beautiful possibilities in me. My daddy has tremendous high hopes for me. My daddy has great interest in me. My daddy is going to help me attain the beautiful things he sees possible for me. And in that way, we accept that correction. And that would make a beautiful difference. That would make a tremendous difference in how that works if we understood that daddy thought that way about us. And then why don't we think that way about it, daddies? Don't you think we should start thinking about it that way, daddies and mamas? We want to think about it that way, daddies and mamas. That's the way God thinks about it. Isaiah chapter 63. The Father heart of God. Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In all their affliction he was afflicted. You are hurting, and the Father in heaven is hurting. You have a problem. The Father in heaven is concerned about your problem. And every time I'm reading these verses, you're a daddy here tonight. You apply this to you. You see God use this. Listen, daddy sitting here in the assembly. Our Lord God used you as an example. Our Lord God used you as a daddy as an example. Are you worthy? Am I worthy? He said, as a father pitieth his children. He used us as an example. And every time we read about the fatherhood of God, if I am a father, as I should be a father, I should have the heart that God has towards his children. I should have that heart towards my children. And it says here, In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And you feel it when your children are feeling it. And does it hurt you when it hurts them? And you care about it when they are concerned. And do they know that that's how we feel? We are fathers to our children. And that's what God feels towards us. And I've told this story before. If you've heard it, then you can just unplug it for a while and we plug it in later. But I've hit the pause button. But we were poor down there in Tennessee. We could not go to the doctor. We could not go to an eye doctor. I didn't get my eyes checked for 9 years in a row. We couldn't afford it. We couldn't go to a dentist. We were just at the edge of everything. We never missed a payment. All the payments got done, but the family suffered and suffered and suffered. And in that whole thing there then, my one son drove over the foot of another son with a tractor and broke several bones in his foot. And I had a friend who was a doctor, and he had an office down in McMinnville, Tennessee, and I took the boy down there, and he looked at this foot, he looked at this thing, and instead of taking us to the emergency room, which he knew we could not have afforded to do, he said, Mr. Dale, if you can help me, I think we can take care of it here in the office. He said, you think the boy can stand it? He said, it's going to hurt the boy something. He's 14 years old. He said, it's going to hurt this boy something terrible. Do you think he can stand it? I said, Gabriel, I said, I'm very, very sorry. Do you think that we can do this right here in the office? Yeah, Daddy. It'll be all right, Daddy. That's okay, Daddy. So the doctor told me, he said, you get a hold of his leg. That's the lower leg, the knee and the ankle. You hold that tight, don't let it move. And I'll take this foot and put it back into place. And so I held that leg as tight as I could. This son of mine was a, kind of a lanky boy, kind of tall for his age. And when that doctor started to move those bones and I put this boy twitched, I could feel his muscles twitching in his body. I could feel this boy just gritting. I could just feel this boy feeling this tremendous jagging of those bones trying to find their way. I felt everything that he felt. I felt everything he was feeling. It was a terrible pain. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Can you imagine that of God? Can you imagine a God in heaven who is thrice holy? A God in heaven who sends laws on Sinai. A God in heaven whose thunder and lightning shakes the mountain. A God of heaven who, when one man touches the ark, when he should not do it, he falls over dead immediately. Can you imagine a God that's so righteous and so accurate and so precise in all that he says? But as feelings, as deep and passionate as any person could ever have. And when his people are afflicted, he feels the affliction. And feels that when I'm hurting, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God we have here in Isaiah 63. But look what the people did. Verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. That's terrible. That's a terrible way to have to end that beautiful passage. That's a terrible thing. That's what the people did. And yet he is their father. Look at verse 16. Same chapter. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay. And thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. God forming your life. God caring for your life. God knowing what it takes. God having a plan. God having a design in mind and working in this life. And so he's bringing into our experience and allowing into our experience, however way you want to word that, all kinds of things that take us the direction he wants us to go. And work in our lives that which he chooses and pleases for us. This is God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then I think of the thoughts of God. And thoughts come from the heart. The Bible is filled with references about the thoughts of God. And more specifically, the thoughts of God towards us. And for you tonight, the thoughts of God towards you as a person, towards me. Towards your marriage, towards your home, towards your job, towards your finances. That the thoughts of God towards you as a person and towards me, the thoughts of God. Psalm 139. You know some of these verses by heart. But they're such beautiful verses. It will do us good to look at them in our Bibles this evening. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The thoughts, the precious thoughts of God, the innumerable thoughts of God towards us, the precious and innumerable thoughts of God's heart towards us. Would you like to drop back there to Psalm 40? That verse you knew very well. These verses you might not be quite as acquainted with. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered, the thoughts of God towards us. Back to Isaiah 55. Here's a passage that we do know quite well. Reading here verses 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, the heart of our God, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, the heart of our God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then this very, very beautiful passage in Jeremiah 29. I can't help but turn you there. And we'll read here verses 11 through 13, Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That ye call on me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And God gives us all His heart when we give Him our heart. God's heart feels. God's heart grieves, it says in Genesis 6:6. It grieved the heart of God. Can you imagine those words? God's heart suffers. It says that in Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, that the heart of God suffers. These are powerful words. And one day, our Heavenly Father sought in this earth for a man after his own heart. Can you think of that? And chose David, a shepherd boy. I want to show you what that means as it's interpreted for us in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's what God was looking for. And to be a man after God's own heart means that we fulfill the will of God. And God was looking for that. According to the heart of God, we're doing what we're doing according to the heart of our Father. But I want to get more personal and talk about the Father heart of God towards us tonight, right here where we are. Let's go back there. We are in Acts right now, John 14. We've referred to these chapters several times, and this week we go here again. Read verses 21 through 23. God's heart towards us. Jesus is speaking here. If you've got a red letter Bible, this is all red. These chapters are all red. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And we know that Jesus was loved of his Father. There's no doubt about that. Jesus was loved of his Father. Can you imagine tonight? Would you open your heart? May I open my heart? Would I be willing after this week of preaching? Would I be willing after these times of prayer we've had together to open my heart and acknowledge something? Would I open my heart to believe? Would I ask God to give me the faith to believe what we just read? Would I believe tonight that the way that the Heavenly Father loved the Lord Jesus Christ is the measure of the way that He chooses tonight to love me? Is it possible that God would love someone who is in the kind of condition that I am in. Who makes, if I was as holy and as beautiful and as obedient and as powerful and as anointed as what Jesus was, I could understand why Jesus would love, why God would love him. But I'm an extremely faulty person. And God does not love me because I'm perfect. And God does not love me because I don't make mistakes. And dear daddies, you don't love your children because they're faultless children. You don't love your children because they're better than anyone else's. You don't love your children because they've got good looks, get straight A's. You don't love your children because they make a touchdown every time they have the football in their hands. You don't love your children because they do better than anybody else. That's not the reason you love them. That's not the reason for it. We don't need that criteria to love our children. You know why we love our children? You know why God loves me? Because He knows that I can't do without it. And that's why we love our children. Because they can't do without it. And neither can we. You say, it's a terrible thing of a young man, it's a terrible thing of a little boy, a little girl, has to compete, has to excel, has to be number one, has to be a superstar, has to be a beauty queen, has to be a Barbie doll, to win the affections of their parents. To be loved by the parents. That's not God's heart. Look how God loves us. Look how God loves us. Perfectly obedient, His own divine nature. We say that He had reason to love His Son. They were one. I do only those things which please the Father, Jesus said. I wouldn't be able to say that about my daddy, and my three sons could not have said that about me. The only thing we've ever done since we're born is we just pleased Dad. That's all we ever did. No, they made a lot of mistakes and did things they shouldn't have. None of us can say what Jesus could say. We have failed. We have turned everyone to his own way. We saw that this week. We have come short of the glory of God. How can He love us as He loved His Son? Jesus called Him Abba Father. And we cry out to Him, Abba Father. I could say, maybe you could say tonight, I have not kept His commandments. We sang in this week of meetings. I'm not sure if we sang tonight. Did we sing Jesus, Lover of My Soul tonight? And we sang, Brother Tim, false and fool of sin I am. And the Father loves us. Thou art full of truth and grace. We sang that tonight. We also sang, Eternal Father. I knew Brother Tim didn't know it. We sang, Eternal Father, when to Thee beyond all worlds by faith I soar, before Thy boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. We don't have to travel that far. To find our Heavenly Father, we don't need to get on some kind of supersonic, get on some kind of, I forget what that word is. We don't need to travel the speed of light and head someplace in the distance to find God. If we would just turn around, if we would just turn around and turn our faces this direction towards our Heavenly Father, if we would just turn from wherever we are and whatever mess we're in, whatever difficulties we've got, and whatever we have made a mess of, and whatever we have been doing wrong, and just turn like this towards the Father, do you know where He would be? Tell me where He would be. Right here. Right here. We had a text there in John 15, verse 9. I'll read that again. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue me in my love. Who can measure the Father love that God had towards His Son, the Christ? But that is the measure not only of Christ's love to us, but the measure of the Father's love to us. That is the measure of how we should love one another. This is the Father's love. Let's just see how this works in practical ways. He always heard His Son. Whenever His Son spoke, He always heard His Son. He always answered His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Young man right there, with your pencil, would you stand up right there? Daddy, would you go stand beside him? Would you put your hand on his shoulder there? Would you look at him and say those words out loud? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Would you say that to your son? Would you let us hear you say that to that precious young man right there? Say it, Daddy.
This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.
Can you imagine every daddy saying that to their son? And every boy living every day knowing that that blessing and benediction of daddy is upon his life. Can you imagine the strength that will be for that young man, the safety for his future, the purity of his heart, the victory over a cell phone, the blessing in the town, the blessing when he's out with the youth group? Can you imagine the power in his life to know that daddy feels that way about me? Can you imagine living up to the expectations of one who cares for me in that way and has that kind of attitude towards my son? And every son deserves to hear that. And Jesus heard that from his Father. Thank you.
Amen.
Don't forget that illustration. That's victory for a son. It's victory for a daughter, too. Look at that right there. Same things apply. Same principles apply, sister. He always heard his son. He received from the Father, the Bible says, honor and glory. And the disciples beheld that transfigured radiance one day on a mountain. They did everything that they did together. The Father invested His power and His Spirit into His Son. And you say, he doesn't do that to me. I can't expect it to Him. I am dust and ashes that undone and unclean. I am like Isaiah the prophet in the presence of a holy God. I see all my failures. Would God do that to me? But just there is proof of His Father's heart. Lives just like yours and mine are what He chooses to be glorified in these weaknesses and needs that we have. He chooses to be glorified in these very lives. Just like yours and just like mine. And His work is being done in this earth today through people just like yourself and myself. And God chooses these to worship Him. In our weakness and our nothingness, God chooses. Desires to adopt us tonight. Whether we have a rowdy spirit and untamed natures, whether we've had sinful thoughts, however wrong we have been, God sees purposes there in the lives of each of us. And He wants to give us His heart. John 16, we're right close to it there. Verses 25 through 27. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. So the same relationship that Jesus had with His Father, even in prayer, we can have with the Father. Because tonight we believe that Jesus came to us here as He came to Him there. And shows us the Father's heart, and we call upon the Father's name. And we receive the Father's life and the Father's blessing. Will you allow God to love you with all of His Father heart? You see, we can resist that love. We resist love for many reasons. It's an interesting thing, but it took me a while in life to learn this. And I'm just going to say this tonight, and I want you to pay attention to it. But in order for me to love my wife, in order for me to love my children, in order for me to love anybody, something must happen to me first. I don't love others until I am loved. But let's go further. I cannot love others until I allow others to love me. If I do not need your love, if I'm strong enough, able enough, complete enough, determined enough to do it on my own, I don't need your love. If I can brace up to it, strengthen myself, I will not cry. I will not show my weakness. I will not let you help me. I'm able to do it by myself. I will not accept your love. I can't love others. My wife tried hard to love me. She wanted to love me for years and years. She wanted to love me. She started that back when we were still visiting each other before we were married. She wanted to love me. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what that felt like. I could not accept her love for anything, nor anybody else's. I didn't know that I was like that. I didn't know that that's the way I was. I didn't know that I could not love. I did not know that it was not flowing. I did not know that I was stopped up. And like the brother said in the prayer down there, the ceiling stuck. I did not know it. I didn't know that she longed for love from me and could not feel it. There was none there. I did not know it. I didn't know that I was living every day without the needs of others, without others contributing to my needs. I wouldn't admit it. I was strong enough without it. I'm going to get through this thing somehow. But there came a time in my life when I couldn't hold up anymore. I couldn't face it anymore. I couldn't keep up my end of it anymore. It happened in various ways. I was speaking in the state of Georgia. This was a big meeting. People were going to be coming in there from all over the states, probably from Canada. A lot of people were going to be coming to that meeting. I was supposed to speak there on a very, very deep and important subject. And I got there a little bit early, and people started gathering in, and here comes a lady with her husband. And I looked at her, and I thought to myself, I have not seen her for 33 years. The last time I seen her, we were riding the school bus together in fifth grade, going to elementary school on the fifth grade school bus. And now 33 years later, she's a grandmother. She's standing there beside her husband. And they walked up to me and said, "Dale." Before we knew it, a group of people gathered around there and they said, "Is it true?" It was true. It had just happened. We just buried our son in Costa Rica. "Did you have a picture? Do you have a picture of your family?" And I showed them a picture of our family. There was the son. "How did it happen, Dale?" And I started to tell him how it happened. And a strange thing happened in that circle of people around me that day. I stood there, and for the first time in my life that I can remember, this happened to me. In front of all these people that I've not seen for years, I started to cry. As I told them about the death of our son. They came around there and formed a circle of love and fellowship and started to pray. That opened the door of my heart, gave me a chance to love others, gave me a chance to receive love. That was a very unique day in my life. No one saw me cry at the funeral. I'll handle this thing my own. I'll carry this grief myself. And the Lord was trying for years to break through that hardness, break through that shell, break through that. And couldn't get through. And now, in this unique setting, we cannot love others until we are loved, until we receive that love. And many things have happened that close us off to it. We were mistreated. We were wronged, falsely accused, and shamed before other people. Perhaps our own parents did it. They shouldn't have done it. They didn't want to do it. They didn't realize what they were doing, but maybe they did it. Perhaps someone in the church did it. And we see them as hypocrites and as wolves in sheep's clothing, and we are angered and provoked to wrath and full of bitterness because someone has sinned against us. And all this happened to Joseph. And all this happened to Jesus. And just where was God when a 7-year-old boy was treated like an African slave and wrapped up and chained up and sold for 20 pieces of silver and sent into Egypt? Where was God when that happened? And God was hurting, and God was suffering. If you want to know where God was, read the Psalms. I'm not sure if it's Psalm 78. It tells us in there what was going on down in that pit when this boy was down there crying. God heard every word. It's all recorded. God knew all about it. God felt every bit of it. Responsible for none of it. But all the while doing something very holy about it. And God had plans, and God says, it's okay, Joseph. That's what they're doing to you now, but that's not the end of it. Joseph, stay faithful. Joseph, remember that I'm here. Joseph, live in the presence of God. Joseph, remember that I'm caring for you. Joseph, stay close to my heart. If only we could have done that throughout our lives. The times we rebelled against God and were embittered by things that happened in the church, and we left difficult things in life steer us away from the very presence and holiness of the Father heart, what He so much wished to draw near to us and care for us at those very crucial times, and we were closed to it and could not open our lives to it. God was doing something holy. But there have been tragedies and death and separation from the dearest bosom companions. And we have been rejected by the very ones that we needed the most in life. And the home was split apart. And mother was gone. And daddy could not keep up his end of it anymore. And you have no idea how I suffered and was abused and sexually molested in a relative's home. And I cannot forget it. And I will not forgive it. And I have been alone ever since. Why doesn't God do something about it? If He truly loves me, why doesn't God do something about it? My precious friend tonight, God knows all about it. God is doing something about it. God's been doing something about it all the time. God cares about it. But you cry out to me, why did He allow it then? How much loss and anguish and pain does He think I can take? How much anguish and pain and loss do you think God can take? Have you ever heard of Calvary? It's a terrible story. It's the kind of thing we work with in Costa Rica. It's a terrible story. You probably have stories like this from Africa. I wouldn't doubt this happens right in Lancaster County. But this is what happened. We were going away for a few days. Had a precious young man staying in our house. Take care of some things there. Take care of some chores out in the chicken house. Take care of a few things while we're gone. He needed a place to stay, so we worked out a perfect arrangement. He stays at our house. He does these chores while we're gone. And when we come back, then we take over again. And so he was staying in there. It happened sometime in the night after he was in bed. There was a knock on the door. There was a lady in the community that knew he was in there. And she wanted in. He kept the doors locked. She didn't get in. But when it turned daylight, early in the morning, he got up, went out to do the chores in the chicken house. Door was unlocked. She went in. She stood outside the house all night long, waiting on him to leave in the morning, open up in the morning. He didn't know she was out there. She went in the house. When he came back into the chores, there she was. He didn't know what to do. She was obviously determined. She knew what she wanted to do. I don't know how it happened, but she felt that she's going to play a trick on him. She's going to win him in some other way. So she went into the bathroom, locked the door. And said she has razor blades in there, and if he doesn't consent to what she wants, she's going to slice herself and die in there. He couldn't let her do that. He couldn't let that happen, so he knew he had to get the door open, but she had locked the door. And now she's in there, and so he needs to get in there somehow. He doesn't know how to get in, so he takes his foot and kicks that door as hard as he can, breaks it open, and she was standing behind the door, and the door jammed, or the door hit her here in the forehead and sliced her forehead open because she was standing at the door came in so fast. This resulted in a tremendous thing. When I came back, the community was in an uproar. That young man was devastated. But that woman's husband was furious. And I had the responsibility to work with him. Now, I can't take any more of it. This is the last I'm going to have. This marriage has been in rocks for years. I'm done with it. One, let's sit down here in the grass. One, I want you to tell me everything that your wife did. She went up there in the house. She tried to get in. She did all these wrong things. Let's make a list of all the wrong things she did. All these things were against you. This happened to you. This was against you. This. I said, one, give me your hand. He gave me his hand. I said, one, you have all these hurts. You have all this pain that was done to you. I don't see any nails in your hand. I don't see any thorns on your brow. I don't see that you were nailed fast to lumber and made to hang there for hours. I don't see that you've shed any blood. You have not been crucified. And when you were suffering through all these things that happened with your wife, she did all these things wrong. She should not have done any of them. But what was our Heavenly Father going through while this was happening? And there was His Son. And there was His Son. And one began to cry. He began to repent. He said, I'll forgive her, Dale. I will forgive her. I will forgive her. Yes, I will forgive her. And so he did. But God's heart suffers more than we have ever suffered. Hate and sin, doing in Calvary what they did. But what can the Father heart do? God did not cause the leprosy, but He will freely cleanse it. And many times He did. God did not inflict demon possession upon somebody out there in the tombs of Gadara, but His love will set the demons free. God did not sentence a virgin to life of prostitution. He longs to give her a pure heart and tells her to go and sin no more. God did not incite a destitute man to murder, but His love will usher him into paradise because He loves him. That's the heart of God towards that person, even while he dies on a cruel cross. Yes, I know there are homeless children and earthquake victims and ravaging cancers and tragic accidents. I know that there are drunken fathers and airplane crashes and severe droughts and unemployment. I know all those things exist, but the Father is merciful and He hears the orphan's cry and sends the laboring conscience peace and prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And no power on earth or in hell is stronger than the love of the Father's thoughts and heart towards us tonight, towards me and my life and my future and my needs and my weaknesses and what I've got in front of me and what you're facing in your life. And God's heart cares and God loves. And if we don't do, we love our children like that, the way our Father loves us. If only they would feel it. They would fly into our arms as we should fly into His arms. And as we would call upon His name, they would call our names and receive His love into our needy and lonely and wasted lives tonight. Will you allow God to give you His Father heart? It is His desire to make you like Himself. What God is in all His Father heart. He wants me as a father to be. He wants you as a mother to be. He wants us to be like Christ. A new creation, a new man, a new opportunity, a new life. We must give our hearts to God tonight. I want to end with a true story. It was a Sunday night, Sunday afternoon. I preached that morning. We have service Sunday night, I preached Sunday night. I'm in the study getting a sermon ready. The children are out in the barn doing the chores. We had a mother cat there. She had given birth to four kittens. We had four children. So each one of the four children chose one of the little cats for their own. So each of our children had a little kitten. And on this particular occasion, they were out getting chores ready and maybe a little bit in a hurry. It was a Sunday afternoon and they wanted to be ready for church on time and maybe a little too much rushing. And someone took the sliding door there in the milk house. As a little kitten was going through the door, slid this door shut and pinched that little kitten into the door jamb. It was Gabriel's kitten. Gabriel found that his kitty was hurt. He picked up his little kitten and brought it into the house. He found his daddy at the desk writing a sermon. He said, Daddy,
My kitten. Would you make my kitten better? Make my kitty better. My kitty doesn't walk. Make my kitty better. Daddy. I said, Gabriel, that kitten's dead. Did you just take that kitten outside? And a broken, crushed little boy picked up his kitten to take it outside. When I finally understood what terrible thing I had done. I jumped up from the desk, went out, he was on the porch. He had laid it down on the porch beside the door. And by that time, he was crying, and so was his daddy. No, I'm sorry, Gabriel. We can't leave it here. We must take it outside. So he picked up his little kitten and took it to an oak tree we had there in the yard and laid it down at the bottom of the oak tree on the grass. I said, I'm sorry, Gabriel. We can't have it here. So we went out into the back behind the buildings, and we took care of the cat. The poor little boy lost his kitten. It wasn't very long after that. Some years later, in another country, far, far away from Bradyville, Tennessee, it was my turn. And his body was lying under a tree on the grass. And he could not walk and could not talk and could not respond. And he was gone. And I thought of little boy that lost a kitten and wanted so much for his father to come and help him with his kitten and fix my kitten. But the boy was gone. And we couldn't leave him there. So we had to bury our son. And I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't go back and fix anything that I would like to have fixed with my son. You can't ask forgiveness. You can't make it right. You can't go fishing together. You can't fix the wrongs of life. You can't listen to the story. You can't patch the wounds. You can't kiss it where it hurts. You can't take of anything now, Daddy. It's too late. But, Daddy, you have a chance tonight. You've got your son right there beside you. You can love him and care for him and appreciate him and listen to him and minister to him and take care of his needs. And you can receive all the love from your father so that you can love your son. You can have a relationship that you'll never regret. So that when that day comes, you'll never have to worry about putting that up on the altar and letting your son rise into heaven where there is newness of life. You won't need to worry about it because your heart was free. You had a beautiful relationship with your son. Your hand was upon his shoulder. You spoke those beautiful words. You always had time to hear his story. You always had time to show your love to him. You always had time to heal it where it hurts. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us tonight. Don't you think you need a father's love? And wouldn't you like to give your heart to a father like that tonight? And wouldn't you come up here and bow down and receive the Lord as your Heavenly Father? And they will care for you and walk with you and live with you the rest of your life. And all you need to do to receive it is recognize your need for it and humble yourself and open your heart to let it flow into your life so that you can be changed from now on and forever. Would you come? As we sing, Brother Tim, would you come? Sing by memory, Brother Tim. Would you come as we sing tonight? Would you come? May God bless you as we sing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.